Good morning. Today's scripture is Philippians 3:12 through 21. I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it. But I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Let us all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. But we must hold on to the progress we have already made. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. For I have told you often before, I say it again and say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many of those whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they think only about this life here on earth. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which we will bring everything under his control.
I want to brag on you for a while. This is unrelated to the sermon. When I was growing up, people did what we called table talk. It was very ritualized, and you could tell what was going to be said by the person getting up because it was all memorized. They never gave it any additional thought. And it really kind of ritualized the Lord's Supper for us. And really, in a lot of respects, cheated us because we did not think in crucifixion categories in our lives. And this is supposed to be that. I'm supposed to have one focus. Well, then we came to LifeSpring, and in the very beginning, this was a young infant church, and you never knew what you were going to get on Sunday morning when we did table talk. Sometimes we got political speeches, and sometimes we got this, and we got that, and we got the other. But, you know, over time, isn't it? It's growing and maturing. That's what we do, isn't it? And so we started writing guidelines, and we ask everyone to think more in a more focused way about this. And so now we're starting to see the benefit of that. I mean, how many of you have gone away from here going, wow, I'm just not going to be able to get that out of my mind this week. I want to think about that. I want to think about that. And I think the hallmark of all this is it's not about you. It's about this. And I want to commend you for that. And just keep doing that. Don't make it about you. We don't want to hear about you. We want to hear about an event and what you did with it and what that set loose in your life and what new thoughts you've had related to Jesus because of that. And it's just so empowering and so inspiring to the rest of us to be able to sit in on that process that you've been through relating to the cross of Christ. So my commendations to you, and keep doing it. In my childhood, this is lesson number 3 in this series we're doing about the good news. But in my childhood, I was raised to be a committed follower of Jesus. I look back on it, and I love the church I grew up in. It had all the flaws of any church. You know, it wasn't a perfect group of people by any stretch. It had its own peculiarities and peccadilloes and all of that sort of thing. But basically speaking, this was a group of people that loved Jesus. And they loved us kids, and they taught us kids. And so we grew up thinking about Jesus and about loving His Word. And it was at that church that I learned to recite the books of the Bible, and I learned the Beatitudes, and I learned this, and I learned that, and I found out where texts were found, all of that in that little church in Little Rock, Arkansas. At the core of what they taught us, and this wasn't unique in Christian churches around the country, was that our sole calling as a church was to summon people to hear and accept the gospel in order to be saved and go to heaven. That's the summary of it. And so they taught us that, and they drummed that into us. Hellfire and damnation was part of that, because they just wanted to scare us to death if we ever thought about not following Jesus. This is what's going to happen to you. I would say that is a short-term motivation, but it won't do you for a lifetime. You know, you can't spend a whole lifetime being scared. And eventually, that wears off. But some of the implications of that are that, first of all, there's nothing more important than evangelism. So if you made a list of things that we do as a church and put them in order of priority, number one would be evangelism. And so it meant that if somebody was hungry, you couldn't just feed them as a church for the sake of feeding them and taking care of them and loving them. There had to be some evangelism tied to that. Otherwise, it was what I grew up hearing called the social gospel. In other words, you're just doing something for a social means, and that's wrong. That was a taboo. The good news, as we understood it, was that Jesus saved us from our sin and a horrible, tortured eternity. In retrospect, I don't believe that's good news. Now, it doesn't take away from the fact that Jesus fought sin and death and won a victory for us. That's great news. But the way we presented it, the way we lived it out in our life, it really wasn't good news. It wasn't something that caused people to say, I want part of that. I want to be involved in that. I'll give my life to that. And as we've said before, we really yielded to a pagan, uninformed understanding of the cosmos, that heaven's up there and hell is down there, and that's how we talk about it. And when people talk about God, they don't use God's name. They talk about the man upstairs. I particularly remember being told that animals wouldn't be a part of heaven. And I'm going to say more about this as we move on in this, but, you know, that's heartbreaking to me. to think that. So this presents some interesting questions to a curious person. And one of the questions is, why would God create this thing that he loved and that he called good in the beginning when he created it? Why would he just blow the whole thing up? Why would he do that? A second question is, what is my responsibility to this globe, to this planet that I live on, to this cosmos that I'm part of? What is my responsibility to that? Do I have any? You know, is it all right if I pollute the environment and waste my resources? Is that all right? Does that have any bearing? Does God care about that? And the third question is, beyond just delivery from suffering, there was once a famous preacher, this is probably the 1800s, who used to talk about sinners in the hands of an angry God. And he pictured us as spiders being dangled over the pit of hell. That was his view of God. What's good news about that? That's the third question. When you talk to most evangelicals about the end of time, there's lots of things that they will tell you. One is that Jesus is going to come again. He's going to come on clouds, and he's going to take us all to live with him up there. And it leaves you wondering, well, what is my relationship to this planet I'm on right now? Do I have any relationship to it? Do I have any role to play as one of God's creatures living here? And a second kind of thing that people say is that Jesus is coming back, and why bother about the earth? They've answered that question. I know Christian people who believe and will absolutely say that it doesn't matter if I drive a Hummer and pollute the air and give kids asthma and, you know, it doesn't matter with what I do with the pollutions of my life. And it doesn't matter. However, the final version of the Christian gospel is not going to heaven, but the rescue and the renewal of the whole creation. This is spine-tingling to me. The rescue and renewal of the whole creation. I think, you know, that text from 1 Corinthians that we've looked at several times, and that is that these evil, dark powers would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They would not have crucified Jesus if they had known what he was about to do. If they had known what Jesus was going to do when he was resurrected from the grave. To me, that is just such... I've never really thought about that text before until, you know, the last several months. But it's just in my mind. So it's not that's not the end of it, going to be with Christ. But it's this rescue and renewal that's going on. Creating a new heaven and earth, which are one and the same place with God. The word heaven in the Bible refers to where God is. That's where God dwells. But the book of Revelation says that the New Jerusalem is coming down from heaven to earth. It's coming down from where God is to earth. That's chapter 21. Paul says in Ephesians 1:10, this is the plan. At the right time, God will bring everything together under the authority of Christ. He will bring everything together under the authority of Christ. Philippians that Dee read to us this morning, this is chapter 3, verse 21, says, He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like His own, using the same power with which He will bring everything under His control. You start looking for these texts, you start looking for these ideas, and they start popping up everywhere. The Old Testament has the same tone to it, the same theme. Isaiah 11, the wolf shall live with the lamb, the nursing child shall play over the hole of the snake. They will not hurt or destroy on my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of God. The earth will be full of the knowledge of God. Psalm 96 says, Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice, for the Lord is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with His truth. And so, there's a God thing going on that Christ began. Well, actually, this was begun centuries before, but Christ was really the denouement, the pinnacle, the acme, the summit of God's work when He died, was buried, and rose from the grave. Well, everyone probably has a verse or two tucked away in their heads, like John 18:36, when Jesus says, My kingdom is not of this world. That's King James language. But really, if you look at the sense of it, the New Revised has a better translation. Where Jesus says, My kingdom is not from this world. Jesus is saying, My kingdom has different origins than human power. My kingdom's not of this world. A second passage in Philippians 3:20, Paul says, We are citizens of heaven. That's accurately translated, but Paul would have us look through Roman eyes when we're looking at that passage. If you were a Roman and you lived out in the hinterland, let's say you lived at Philippi or you lived even up in the United Kingdom because the Roman Empire went all the way up there, you would say, I am a Roman. And you would also say, my goal is to bring Roman culture, Roman power, Roman authority here where I live. I'm a Roman, but I live here, and I want to bring that influence here. That's what Paul is talking about. The benefits of Roman citizenship. Once when Paul was about to be beaten with a whip, he said, I am a Roman, and it immediately stopped it. And the guards trembled with fear about what they were about to do. Not only that, we eagerly await for the Lord Jesus, who will be coming from there, heaven, to transform the whole creation and us as well. To transform the whole creation and us as well. And the main point of the resurrection stories is to say that the new creation has begun. When Jesus presented Himself to His disciples post-resurrection, they knew everything had changed. You know, depending on the day and what the news feeds are saying about what's going on in the U.S. right now, some days I have bad days where I just think, oh my, what have we gotten ourselves into? but I'm basically an optimist. And I think God is at work, and I think that this whole creation is going to be transformed. I really believe this. Now, this is not an academic argument. I think it has some real huge implications. And the first is, so we've talked about the Gnostics before, and you know the Gnostics said that the earth was created not by God, but by some junior God way out here. And the Gnostics said that the earth is bad. So I want to do my Bush imitation and go, it was bad. You know? And so if the earth is bad, then it means, you know, I kind of grew up with that diet that, you know, no dancing and no card playing and no having a glass of wine, and because all that stuff's evil, right? I mean, this is an evil world we live in. But what the creation story teaches us and what Jesus teaches us is that this world was created for our enjoyment, not our abuse. You know, not, you know, it's a little bit of wine's a good thing. Getting drunk is not a good thing. You know, so moderation and everything. Enjoy this world, but don't allow it to become something that destroys your life or takes control of your life. And if you don't believe this, then the odds are good that you will say things like, I'm going to drive my Hummer. God's going to blow the world up. What does it matter? Or, it doesn't matter if nuclear war occurs because it will haste the coming of the Lord. There were people who believe that and say that in that many words. Or it doesn't matter if we pollute the world, we're going to use it up before the Lord comes. You know, things like that. So one of the implications is that the world is to be enjoyed. A second implication is that the world is to be treated with respect. The world is to be treated with respect. Because God loves it. God loves it. And so, you know, I'm not going to mistreat Robert. Because, you know what? Robert is loved by God. And that extends to everyone, of course. So I hope you're starting to connect the dots. This becomes good news. All because of the fundamental relationship that I have with this world that God created. And God put his stamp on. That's good news. I want to live next door to somebody who says, I love people. People are loved by God. I want to live next door to someone who says, I'm not going to pollute any more than I absolutely have to. You know, Mike and Judy put an assist in their house that gets hot water instantly to their bathrooms in the back part of the house. Not everybody can do that, but I have a lot of respect for that because that's a way to save energy and not waste water. You know, what if we all had that sort of view? You know, I'm not going to throw my trash out my car window as I... And I'm not saying that these are the ultimate things, but I'm just saying only this, and that is that if I live with that sort of integrity and authenticity and love, not only for the people that live around me, but also for the world that I live in, my life begins to have credibility to somebody who doesn't know Jesus yet. That makes sense? That's good news. That is really good news. The gospel's supposed to be good news like, I won the lottery. Or, that's pretty selfish good news, but it ought to be good news like, we have a cure for cancer. Wouldn't you love to know that, Dee? Janelle, wouldn't you love to know that? That's good news. And don't you think that Dee and Janelle would go skating out of here telling everybody, Robin, forgot about you, Robin, telling everybody that they knew there's been a cure for cancer? That's good news. That's what good news does to you. Or peace has swept the world. We're doing something at the Playhouse right now. We're creating a database. Actually, Tim's helping us do this. Tim's doing this for us. And I got an email from Emily, and Emily said, I'm so sorry I didn't get back to you on this sort of stuff. And she made some suggestions. And she said, I'm really tempted to add just world peace to this list of things that we like in the database. And I said, you know, that's a pretty good idea. So Tim, start working on that if you don't mind. The gospel should be good news to everyone. It ought not to be good news just to your group. It ought not to be. I think that a Christian should specifically ask, and I want to challenge you to ask this of yourself. What is it about my message that is compelling good news? That enables me to go to another human being and say, I have got something that is significant. I think if your message is, I get saved and then go to heaven, you'll find a small audience, honestly. I really do. That may be true, but I don't think it's going to be the sort of good news that causes people to sit up. On the other hand, if your message is, God cares about everyone, He cares about everyone, and He cares about this beautiful world, then you've got a magnetic, biblical message that's so easy to talk about. Well, I wanted to read this text today that Dee read to us that says these four things. Don't give up. Hold up the cross. Hold the cross up high. Know where your citizenship is. My citizenship's in heaven. It's with God. Live optimistically. He says in 3:21, He will take our weak mortal bodies, change them into glorious bodies like His own, using the same power with which He will bring everything under His control. Everything. Let's pray. Dear Father, we long for You and wait for You with eager anticipation. We're anxious to see the completion of what You're doing for the world that You have created. It is exciting for us to think about the uniting of heavens and earth. Fill us with hope and help us to persevere in Your ways while we wait in faith. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.